protection. You've kept us from hurt, harm, and danger and delivered us safely again into this sanctuary. We've come, Lord, with humble hearts, and we've come, Lord, eager to hear what you are saying to the church. Again, we pray, as we so very often do, that you would open our eyes and our ears and make our hearts to be fertile ground. Pray, God, that these words will come alive from the pages and live in us, and that we would be able, Lord, to be a light unto others. And someone would come crying, "What must I do to be saved?" Recognizing, Lord, the need for salvation, we endeavor to be about the business of kingdom building. So we pray, God, that when we turn from this place, that we will remember the assignment that sets before us. Lord, that we would begin in our homes and that we would spread this gospel abroad for our sons, our daughters, our husbands, our wives. We pray, God, that you would strengthen this church, that even if others decide they're going to close their doors and cease to function, we would remain steadfast and unmovable, fighting to the very end until thy kingdom come. God, we ask that you bless again this day. And we pray, God, that your power would be made known. We thank you and pray, God, that you would remember us. Lord, forgive us of our sins and have mercy, we pray. Recognizing the fight that we're in for life, we know that you will give us the victory. This is our prayer, and our faith says it is so. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to look up a little bit as we are continuing our life lesson in sanctification and holiness. As I was telling you last week, you know, being set apart ain't a bad thing. And sometimes in the Christian church, we get a little confused with the language, and there is no there is no difficulty in doing this. Not really. I mean, there's no reason that anybody can't do it, because, I mean, just as the Bible said, whosoever will, we'll take anybody. But the reality comes in is that when those persons come to us, when they come into our church, when they come into the body of Christ, if they're not willing to submit, surrender, and change their life, there's not very much we're going to be able to do for any of them. But to be set apart gives us a necessary advantage to develop ourselves or to get stronger before we get into these serious conflicts, whereby if we're not prepared, we're going to fail. So when we talk about being set apart, that, you know, I mean, you don't even hear that language very much in the church anymore because it's misunderstood. I mean, it's not that we're trying to become sophomoric and you know, we're better than you all and all that kind of stuff, or we're going to not speak to people and all that. And that would ruin our ministry opportunities if we did that. But what we're saying is it's necessary that we separate ourselves from people so that we don't become weighed down with the issues of life. So it's just like when you get a job, you can't stay out all night like you used to. You know, when you get married, you can't keep hanging out with your single friends, you know, little stuff like that. So part of what we have to understand is the necessary parts are the parts that the church really hadn't been doing. You know, we don't talk about being separated. You know, we talk a lot about fellowship and union, but for the Christian to really develop, for the infant Christian to really develop, you got to be separated. Same thing if you got a virus or a cold, they put you in isolation because they don't want everybody else to get it. But the reality is, when we look in the Christian church, we've got to understand that one of the hindrances that we are faced with is the fact that we keep hanging out with the wrong people. And that's just the truth. And then, and again, nobody likes to say amen and shout, "Reverend, you're so right about it." But we keep doing it. Some of us go back home to hell. You know, some of us are in relationships, or we have people in our families that are not Christians, defiant about not being Christians. And we have to face that all the time. They don't like the fact that we're growing, going, that we tithe, that we love and praise God. Ah, here you go again. You know, and that weighs you down after a while. So we have to understand that it is so necessary. And again, Jesus does it by demonstration, by taking them away from everything they knew. They had to depend on God. There is another language that we don't talk about a lot of times. When we say we would depend on God, do we depend on God just because we get a paycheck, we got a car, we got a house? You know, they depended, they had to. And Jesus says this. He said, listen, while you were with me, you didn't have to worry about anything. And that's the kind of relationship I still believe that the Father wants us to have with him. That we are so with him. We may not be with him in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense, we are so with him that we can say things like, and my God shall supply. We can't say things like David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Because spiritually, we're so connected to him in his holiness that we don't worry about stuff like that. The disciples never went up to Jesus and lodged complaints about physical stuff. And so what happens to us in the new church, God help us, if we don't talk about this stuff, it goes without change. So we have to say that holiness and separation and sanctification unto God is so necessary that we cannot assume just because folks sit here with us that they got it. Can't do that. It's no more than we can look at a person and assume whether they're rich or poor. You can't do that. So in Hebrews chapter 12, I think I told you, I want to read something to you. And listen to what he said, beginning at verse 14. He says, I have a New Living Translation again. Try to live in peace with everyone. Now watch this. And seek to live a clean and holy life. Watch this now. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. That's just about as cut and dry as it can be. Again, look at verse 14. Try. Give it an effort. You know, when I talk to people about Bible Academy, Christian Academy, Wednesday noonday, all I ask them to do is just try. Just try to come. Make some necessary adjustment in your life that says you do seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seriously, none of us will be given the opportunity to stand before Jesus and line out our excuses for not being what he called us to be. It's not going to work for preachers. It's not going to work for deacons, trustees, choir folk, usher folk. It ain't going to work for nobody. He's not going to hear. He's going to ask all the questions. And the simple answer should be yes. Did you accept my son as Lord and Savior of your life? Yes. Did you live in holiness? I mean, he's not going to ask you about where you worked and how much money you made annually, because those two questions will cover everything. Holiness makes you a tither. Holiness makes you a servant. Holiness makes you a good husband, a good. He don't have to ask you a whole resume of questions. It's a short interview, I'm convinced. I mean, I don't have a scripture to tell you exactly how the interview goes, but I think it's going to be a short interview. Not going to be a whole lot of, well, did you make it every Sunday? Holiness will address that. Think about your life. I've said this to you before, but think about your life in holiness and how many things you won't have to make excuses for anymore. In holiness, we won't have to excuse ourselves for saying stuff that was silly to people. And then go, I'm so sorry, I didn't really mean that. In holiness, we won't have to excuse ourselves for not being good disciples or faithful to the ministry or faithful to our friends, faithful to our... holiness takes care of all of that. How many times did you see Jesus having to apologize for being the Son of God? Because it covered it. He was living holy. And so he says, here's what the Hebrew writer says. He said, listen, try to live in peace with everybody. You ought to try to get along with people. That's part of holiness. That's why Jesus said there is no greater friend. He got along with everybody. Try to live in peace. Imagine what your life would be like living in peace. Imagine what our world would be like if all of us lived in peace. We wouldn't have to triple lock our doors. We wouldn't have to carry guns, knives, and we wouldn't have to worry about somebody running behind us, hitting us in the head. We wouldn't have to worry about going to a movie theater and getting massacred. We wouldn't have to worry about sending our children to an elementary school and some bonehead walks in and kills them if we all lived in peace. God bless him, Rodney King is gone now, but he was right. Can't we all just get along? He said, try it. I mean, earnestly, how many of us make an effort every day to live in peace? That's the Christian way. And the Bible addresses it. It tells you that meekness is good, kindness, long-suffering, patience. Those are peace tools. Some of us have had to tell people, you better thank God I'm a Christian. Ooh, hallelujah. Well, that's trying to live in peace. But no, now, but here again comes the central theme of our lesson. He said, and seek to live a clean and holy life. That's so important. Why? Because it is a complete surrender to God. It is the will of God concerning you. I say that often, and I wish people would grasp it and run with it. That's what God wants for you. God is not concerned about cars and houses and stature. It's not important. What he wants for you is what you ought to want for yourself. And he taught them to pray that way. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When he takes those boys away from everything, it was not a penalty. It was a promotion. And that's why he says you can't look back. Some of us in the Christian church would do fine if we don't look back. We just don't look back. You just got to go for it. And you have to trust that what you're going towards is far greater than what you left. And my analogy for that is I know what I left. I get excited about what I'm looking for. I mean, I know. And God, thank you. We can't do the rewind. Some of us are so messed up. Not you all. You are the wonderful people. But there are so many people who are frustrated about what they keep thinking they left behind. You can't get it back. You will never be 19 again. The biblical principle teaches us that if we get 80 years, we did good. Moses demonstrates that if you get to be 20, you need to start making some real good decisions. That's why nobody under the age of 21 had to worry about anything, because God said they're infants. They don't know anything. If you were 21 and over, you're done. Because by then, they should have made better decisions. And then you get 40 additional years. So that's about 60-something. And then he said, listen, and if you're lucky, if by the favor of God, you get a few more years, you go back into the historical research, you would discover that most of the people of that time lived about 70-something years. They made the best of their time. You know why? Because they learned a valuable lesson in the desert that day. That we can't waste time. Because God ain't playing about this holiness. What got them in trouble was holiness. The whole incident really evolves around holiness unto God. God said, y'all don't reverence me. Y'all don't look at me as a holy God. Huh? Y'all made another God to take my place? I'm God. I'm a holy God. You made something out of what I gave you to replace me. That's what he was saying. So if you live to be 30, don't you think by now you ought to be making 10 years worth of good decisions? You get to be 40, 50, and we're still dwelling in ignorance, and we're not at peace. You know, when you get a certain age, you ought to have peace. Foolishness should cease by a certain age. So he says, okay, this is what is so important for you. You got to live a clean life that's holy unto God. And you do that by coming out from among the unclean. No unclean thing shall enter in. Our cleanliness is based strongly on our constitution to live right for God. A self-constitution. You get a certain age, your children should start reflecting their learning. Again, what we say, learning and living. Living is a byproduct of our listening. What does God say to me about me being his child? How many times, parents, did you ever tell your children, that ain't my child? When they come to you talking, well, so-and-so mama let them do thus and thus. You tell them, that ain't my child. You my child. That's what I want to know. What is God saying to me about me being his child? I'm not going to concern myself about what God is saying to everybody else about them. I want to know what you're saying to me, because I'm convinced that not everybody cares what God is saying to them. Because the Bible said they turned a deaf ear to God. But he said, there's a remnant that has not turned on me. They haven't bowed the knee. They haven't walked away. They haven't risen up in disobedience. They are giving it their best shot. And the Bible says we're in a struggle. All of us in a struggle. No temptation that happens to any of us that's not coming to every man. And we war in the flesh. That's flesh. Look like flesh. So ain't nobody here perfect. We're all in battle. We're fighting all we know how to fight. But he gives us the necessary tools to win. It's the word of God. Thy word I've hidden in my heart. Okay, watch what he goes on for. He says, listen, anything that's not holy will not see me. Now, here's a kick. I'm convinced some folk don't care about seeing God. Tragically, I think that there is a growing majority of people who don't care about going to heaven. There are more and more antagonistic, I don't even want to call them religions, but cults that are rising up against the kingdom of God and teaching our young people and teaching folk we know that ain't no such thing as heaven. Live while you can live. Like the Epicureans' mentality was just eat, drink, and be merry. And there are more and more people who really don't care about seeing God. Man, I'm just going to live my life while I can and die. And everybody going to die. You're right, everybody's going to die. But not everybody's going to live again. And I think that's a biblical principle that I'm going to take my investment on. He said, you got to do it because if you're not going to do it, you're not going to see me. Again, separation and submission are critically important because it's a learned surrender. One of the things that I've always laughed about, well, I keep laughing about now that I'm getting older, is we actually teach our children to be selfish in some way. We start teaching them about mind. We put their name on stuff and we tell them, don't let nobody take your stuff. So we develop this mentality that says, I have ownership. Well, the whole theology of God is about stewardship. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and they that dwell therein. There is nothing in there that says you own nothing. There is no mine. It's his. Everything belongs to God. You belong to God. Your wife belongs to God. Your husband belongs to God. Your children belong to God. If you look at that in holiness, it changes the whole concept. Because we present to God. You know, people have asked me about dedicating babies and blessing babies and they want to dedicate them to God. Well, if you give something to God, it belongs to him. So how are you going to dedicate one Sunday and not come back for three Sundays? How are you going to ask God to bless your marriage or bless you? Want the preacher to come and bless your new house. We bring oil and stuff and we walk through and anoint rooms and furniture for glory to God. And you're so thankful because you got something new now. And you wake up on Sunday morning and lay in that same house that you dedicated to God because he's a good God. I done blessed some of everything. And yet we are not living in holiness. Again, if you just give it a shot, you will discover that holiness is a happy life. It changes your dietary habits. It changes your outlook. And I wake up happy every day. First of all, I'm just happy to be alive. Amen. All things considered, I take this. But what he says is, do you want to see me? You know that old song we've been singing in the church? Oh, I want to see him look upon his face. Not if you're not living in holiness. Not if you know, and again, I think Carlton Pearson had a wonderful idea. I think he kind of overdid it a little bit to think that, you know, ain't nobody going to hell. That's just not true. He meant well, poor fella. But there's some folk going to hell. Yeah. The loving mercy and grace of God is so wonderful and so all-encompassing, but it has a cut point. Jesus himself gives the illustration. He said, listen, you can't go back to them and they can't come to you. They have the preachers. They have the church. If they don't make that decision now, they'll end up here just like this. And I still love you. Every parent has used that line. I love you, but I'm going to whoop you. You know, it's because I love you. Okay, don't you think your heavenly father is going to have a cutoff point? Now, watch this. This is interesting here. He said, look after each other. Verse 15. Look after each other. So watch this now. So that none of you will miss out on the special favor of God. Care ye one for the other. How can you let your children slip? How can you let your husband or your wife or your family, your sister, or your brother, and not say, wait a minute, I care too much about you to let you burn in hell? I can't not come to your aid and assistance. When you see somebody in trouble, don't just stand back and go, I ain't got nothing to do with that. Ain't my business. Care for each other. It's in the Word of God. So that none of you will miss out. Listen, don't you know how wonderful it is to be a Christian? That's your good news to everybody. Listen, you can look at my life and see. That's why the Bible says, what? Let your light so shine. Trust me in this. I've met too many miserable Christians. And it's distracting to me. Always whining. Oh, I can't make it here. And oh, I don't have the right house and the right car. Oh, my husband died and left me. Oh, my wife, you're alive. The joy of the Lord will always be your strength. Who wants to be a Christian and you look like that? You're always sour. You mean-spirited. You can't love. And people, who wants to be, how can you carry yourself in that disposition in time? Come on, go to church with me. No, I think I'll wait for a better offer. But if you're joy, you know that old saying, you catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. And the truth of the matter is, our light is supposed to shine. And we're supposed to take care of each other. Bible says if your neighbor comes to you at an inopportune time to ask you for bread, you're not going to turn him away. You can't say, well, I put the kids to bed and it's late, the hour is inopportune. Feed them. If you had to throw it out the window and say, well, just get this and go on about it. No, don't do that. But the reality is, part of our holiness is our caring for each other. The old saints did it a little better than we do now. You know, they carried soup and sugar and butter. And they said, Lord, let me go down here and check on Sister Song. Even your enemy, you can love on your enemy when they get sick or when things are happening. Part of the reason we do it in memorial, when people die, we come. That's part of us caring for each other. Some people come just to snoop, you know. Thing. But part of it is that we come because we care about you. And it helps us in our grieving processes when people care about us. The other thing that we have to understand is that part of our sanctification gives us an opportunity to rid ourselves of guilt. I think we all have some moments of regret, some moments of reflection when we recognize, you know what, I could have done better. So part of our holiness and righteousness unto God is it takes that away. You know, the Bible said that he removes the guilt. And it's never too late to begin a life of holiness. It's never too late for that. So he says, all right, make sure you take care of each other. He says, so that they don't miss out on the special favor of God. The special favor of God is not about material things. It's not about the fact that, you know, and you hear people say stuff like that. You know, I'm blessed and better than stressed and, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And the Lord is blessing me and giving. The Lord doesn't just bless us by giving us stuff. That's not God. I mean, he does everything well. But that's not the only favor of God, that you got stuff. What happens to your stuff when you die? Become somebody else's stuff. But you still got to stand before God. And how many of us have seen stuff ruin people? Some people were certainly much more lovable in their minimum than they became in their maximum. I was looking on the internet. I always like to read the newspapers on the internet in the mornings, and one person in New Jersey won $338 million. You don't think their life in the change? I pray they got some God in them. And people say things about material as if it means that we're better and more blessed That's not the sign of your blessing. It's the sign of your blessing. It is the quality of your life in Christ Jesus. What do men see? You know, Jesus asked that question. Who do men say? What are they looking for? What are they saying about? Because he wanted to make sure that holiness was what they saw. That they didn't get confused about the thing. If somebody had to write an introduction on you, what would they say? Would they even mention that you're a Christian? Do they even know you're a Christian? Do they know your service unto God? You know, that old song, only what we do for Christ is going to last. So he says, well, make sure that they know the special favor of God. Part of our selling point, or part of our ministry evangelism too, is our own life in Christ Jesus. You know, look on us. You know, Peter, John, look on us. Man, I tell you, ever since we've been with Jesus, our life hadn't been the same. Everybody should know the special favor of God. One, he died for us. You know, we're in that season now. And I'm so antsy about how this whole season going to go, because it just blows me away from Palm Sunday to Resurrection Sunday. How could we neglect so great a gift that we won't celebrate Christ? That whole Palm Sunday scene, when it plays out of my mind, is like maddening to me. Because I watched the other day, and I'm sure you have, and maybe you haven't, but when they were talking about this Pope thing, people were gathered, and they would stand out there by the hundreds of thousands waiting on a Pope. So in my mind, I always play out this Palm Sunday thing, kind of big like that, but multiply times 10 or 20. Crying out in one voice. I would say, who organized that? Probably had a Pat Price somewhere in Jerusalem. Said, all right, when he get here, hold on now. No, you sit down. This is how we going to do it. Somebody had to organize that thing. Or were they just really, truly led by the Spirit? Not really. It was Passover. It was an annual deal. But my point is, look at us now. It wasn't Palm Sunday then. It was part of the Passover feast. It was part of the festivities, but now we know what it is, and we know what it represents. And for the Christian church to lay down on days like this, boy, I tell you, I think I know now, and they say, many will be calling, but few will be chosen. How dare we lay down on God when he's given us such a special favor? He saved us. The wages of sin is death. And look at us alive. I don't even want to ask he who is without sin, because we'd all be lying. We were worthy of death from the first sin, whatever that one might have been. And we're so far down the line now, we can't remember what the first one is, and trying to forget what the last one was. But look at the special favor. That's our selling point to the world. That sinful man can live in Christ Jesus. That all of our sins are forgiven. How many of us have ever read the parable about the debt being forgiven? You know, the man who owed, and he said, you know what, don't worry about it. That's a small comparison to sin. But it is a legitimate story. That's a special thing. Nobody, the Pharisees and scribes challenged Jesus, who art thou that thou can forgive sin? And he said, I'm the Son of God. He said, well, I'll tell you what, if you think that's impossible, let me try something else for you. And the reality for us is, that's a special favor. We needn't waste our time going to God for material things and enhancements. Let's go to God for the thing that's most important. Lord, forgive me of my sins and have mercy upon me. The reality for us is, if we're going to live our lives in holiness, we must recognize it only comes through God. The church does not necessarily make us holy. It is by conforming our lives to the principles of God, living in the Word of God, that we become as such. It is indeed sanctification, the process. Being separated from the world, because you cannot remain in a confused condition and become conformed. How many of you have ever been told by someone well-meaning or whatever, or in trying to be mean-spirited, oh, it don't take all that. You ever heard that one? It don't take all that. You ain't got to go every Sunday. There's an article in the magazine I picked up the other day, and I saw the caption, and that's the only thing I picked up. It says, in order to be a good Christian, do I have to go to church? I said, let me read this. I got to see what the answer is. Let me give you a bit of information. Please be advised that you must be mindful that whatever you read is based on who wrote it. So an article like that, if a good Christian pastor leader wrote it, you know what the answer would be. He would build his case on the fact that it is necessary to sit at the feet of Jesus. If you read an article like that and it's written by an atheist or an agnostic, what do you think the answer is going to be? And he would build his or her case on the fact that you don't have to go to church, and these are the reasons why, and you can be a good Christian. Jesus himself said, come and follow me. The term Christian itself is by the fact that we are followers of Christ. Not that we go to church. Because we follow Christ. And following Christ leads to the temple. He went at an early age. You know the story. When he ran away, and he didn't run away for bad, but where did they find him? In the temple, reading the word of God, stood up and took his moment to read. It was customary then that men would stand up and read a section at a time. Part of how we used to do old Bible study, that's where they got that from. That's how they got it. That's why they said, all right, Brother Davis, you read. And he would read. And they said, all right, Brother Melvin, read verse 7 through 12. And he would read. And Brother Thomas, but nobody explained anything. There was no expository teaching. We just read. Well, I can read the theory of this. I can read about this. But if there's no application, it does me no good. So he says, well, if you're going to be a Christian, holiness is a part of that. For everybody. Not just for the pastor, the deacon, the ladies in white, the old missionary group over there. No. It's for everybody. So he says, all right, here's the special favor of God. And notice now, he does not begin listing any material things at all. He says, watch out, watch this now, that no bitter root of unbelief rises up among you. It is our responsibility as Christians to police the church. No bitter root of unbelief. Unbelief will destroy a church. Any kind of unbelief. How many times have you heard that? I don't believe in doing that. I ain't gonna make my children do that. And then when they raise up against you, you wonder where that come from? You left room for the devil. You know, and I know, that the best growing up is close growing up. When you, mama made you stay home and you made you do this. When I go home every night. I was home recently for a long period of time. And you know what did not really amaze me, but it was like sad to look at? All of my loose friends are either dead or looser. Looser. They had no discipline. They used to pick at me about going to church and not coming out in the yard on Sunday, and I couldn't play cards. You know, little stuff my mom enacted. And they were laughing at me. Ah-ha. And I look at them now. They either dead. Some of them still living in their mama house with no job. Still don't go to church. Still have no morals. They're worse than they ever been. And I don't lord over them. I just look at them and go, you know what, man? You can still change. Many of them came by the house, you know, while we were there. Hey, Mike. And I went right on into my, man, they tell me you're a preacher. Yeah. Man, that's all right, Mike. That's cool, man. Hey, man, you think you might be able to give me a little something? Yeah, I can give you something. Silver and gold I don't have. But such as I have, I'll give it to you. Oh, man, y'all preachers, man, y'all all right. I'm glad you're in that, man. That's good, man. Stay with that. And up the street they went. They didn't want the special favor of God. And unbelief will destroy you. Because their parents gave them options. I ain't going to make my son go to church. I used to have my neighbors would say that to me. Your mama didn't make you go to church every Sunday, don't they? Yeah. I just don't believe in doing it that way. And them little knuckleheads be sitting there. He said, you be careful. Don't let no unbelief get in. Don't hang around unbelievers. Be not unequally yoked. A yoke will wear you down. Two things a yoke does. Keeps you from getting ahead and keeps me from falling behind. So if you're unequally yoked, that means even when you're trying to break away, you can't until you break that yoke. That's why the Bible says he breaks the yoke. The anointing that breaks the yoke. That's the power of God. And when it is broken, why go back? You break the yoke from unbelievers, crazy people, thieves, robbers. Why would you go back? Well, again, it's because we have been duped into thinking that that's what the church is supposed to do, and we're supposed to just be kind and loving and not have any standard of service. Because you've told me before, and I try to stay away from my simple philosophy is this. If you want to get the food, you need to sit at the table. I don't do takeout. So before you walk out that door, you need to come sit right here. Now, after we're done with the dish, you can get that. But again, you have to ask yourself, how could you turn that down? He said it, though, in the day that you hear my voice, harden not your hearts. Don't do what your old folk did. So, again, the principal standard is, what does God require? You can't minimize that. And again, sometimes, people think that because they're nice, good, don't cast stones and hide their hands, that means they're just really good people. Well, the Bible didn't say that good people were going to heaven. No, that's not what the Word of God says. It says none but the righteous, not their righteousness, but the righteousness of God, which comes in holiness. That is an absolute. Now watch this, and I'm going to show you how the danger comes in, and we'll be moving along quickly here, a little after 10. He says, all right, make sure that it doesn't happen to you. Make sure that there's no bitter root of unbelief that rises up. For whenever it springs up, watch this, many are corrupted by poison. The poison of unbelief corrupts many. How do you counter unbelief? With knowledge. Lord, help our unbelief. Help us to know you. How do you get to know him unless you learn? One of the things that Jesus says by initial invitation is, come learn of me. Why? Because he knew that there were other things being taught. There were many things being taught by many different people. That's why when the apostles were just about getting their stride and the council met together, they said, listen, many have come in that name. But we just let it run its course. As many have died, it will die as well. And then one of the counselors stood up and said, but if it is of God, we can't stop it. Well, no. He said, listen, we've seen this kind of movement before. But if this is of God, we won't be able to stop it. It is the same thing you heard the Pharisees, scribes, and the leaders of that day, on that one Roman day, that one Passover Sunday afternoon, when they stood and said, all the world has gone after him, they knew they couldn't stop it. We know all the world ain't gone after him. Look around. So he said, listen, if it comes in, it's going to corrupt many. And some of you have tried to witness to people and try to be convincing. And they say, well, my friend don't go. And I used to go. How many of you ever heard that conversation? Well, I used to go, but, you know, I just, that's because unbelief comes in. Until God has first place in your life, he has no place in your life. I'm not saying that to be mean spirit. It's a biblical principle. Unless God is the first in your life, he has no place in your life. He told Moses from the onset, I'm a jealous God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we make gods out of children, houses, cars, money, land, people. He said, I'm a jealous God. Then Jesus comes along and stands there and says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. And we still don't like that one. I've had so many people come to me and say, well, Pastor, you just don't understand. I sure don't. And when I say that, then they think I'm trying to be funny, but I'm just being honest. You said I don't, and I'm admitting I don't. You don't understand. I got this to do and that to do and this to do and that to do. And trust me, no man knows the day or the hour that he'll be called to give an account for every deed. So when God calls you, on your way to that more important thing, what are you going to tell him? Unbelief comes in many subtle ways. Miss a Sunday here, miss a lesson here, miss an appointment here, miss a ministry moment here, and you'll discover that the world has a lot to offer you in lieu of God. You'll start reading your scripture at home. I didn't make it to church, but I read a little bit at home. I watched on TV. I want you to know, Pastor, I might not have been in church, but I looked at T.D. Jakes that afternoon. And the old heart was there, yeah. But he said, that's an unbelief. And after a while, the substitute becomes greater than the actual thing. Because we have a warm, fuzzy feeling about, I'm a Christian. Well, he said, you be careful. He said, because it's going to mess up some people. Now, watch this. I like this little story. Oh, my clock is here. He says, now, make sure. Watch this. Now, I like this. Make sure that no one is immoral or godless. That's our responsibility. You read just like I do. My name ain't the only name there. He's talking to all of us. He said, make sure, like Esau. Now, watch this. He traded his birthright as the oldest son for a single meal. How many times have you seen people trade the things of God, the promises of God, a promised future for a single thing? I've seen it with couples. I've seen young women leave the church because they met some guy, some bozo, some buckethead, and they stopped coming because he don't want to come. I've seen them trade it for a job. I got this new job now. I got to work every Sunday. It's just like what Esau did. Esau gave up the promise of God for one thing, a meal. It's an illustration, but can't you see it? I've seen people do it about all manner of things. And the Hebrew writer calls it immoral. That's ridiculous. And you know what? People can't stand that language. When I say, you know, that don't even make no sense. I've let people run their spiel, Jennifer, and when they finish, I say, seriously, you really believe that? That's your argument. Well, I mean, everybody don't think like you, Pastor. Okay, you're right. It's obvious that you one of them. But look what he said. He said, make sure that, he said, you got to guard people against this kind of stuff. It goes on, it gets even more interesting. He says, and afterward, he wanted it back. You know when he recognized what it really meant. It's right here. And afterward, when he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected. God will turn you down. Because he's going to remind you. He said, you had your opportunity, didn't you? But you decided that that thing was more important than me. Goes on to say this. It was too late for repentance. Watch this. Even though he wept with bitter tears, my Lord, don't let that happen to you. Don't let it happen to your sons and daughters. See, when you read biblical texts like this, people try to go to the sidebar. Ah, no, Jesus loved us too much. No, he just told you what would happen. That's why I tell you, guard your families. Know who your children are engaged with. Be careful about that on-the-job gospel. Trade something in lieu of God. Nothing is more important than God. No marriage, no money, no house, no car, no job. I was praying in the, this must be the will of God. Not when it separates you from God. It is impossible for God to give you anything that would take you from him. It doesn't work that way. That's the trick of the devil. Don't you see that? Look at these pews. Many have fallen for the chicanery of the world. Come up here and tell me, Pastor, I finally got that job I was praying for. What's your hours? I'm going to have to work every Sunday. Let me see. God blessed you so you can stay away from it. No, I don't think that's God. I don't think so. I said, maybe you should accept the job. You do know that you have the power of negotiation when you accept the job. You can say, well, listen, I'm more than happy to accept the job. But here's something that because you don't get to write it on your resume. They don't really care if you're a Christian. But I'm convinced that there are still those out there who honor the Christian. If in that moment when they say, listen, I want to call you in, I want to offer you the job, say, listen, I recognize the businesses. Well, I'm a wordsmith. I can talk, but just tell them, I worship every Sunday morning. I'll be more than happy to take an afternoon shift on Sunday. But I want to go worship God because I'm so very thankful that God gave me this opportunity to serve you. And you're going to be blessed by my Christian appearance. Having me here will bless this company. You know, tell them stuff like that. Instead of sitting there going, well, Lord, I sure thank you. And all you counting is dollars. If I work on Sunday, I get triple time, time and a half. Well, okay. Show me how that is the blessing of God when it takes you from God. See, it gets quiet when I talk like this. But it's he said Esau blew it because he wanted a meal. He forfeited the fullness of God for a stomach full. And then when he wanted it back, couldn't get it. And what I love about this particular text, it says it was too late even for repentance. He couldn't be godly sorry enough. And you know that it's rare to read a verse like that. You will find only, I think there's only three more. I don't want to be wrong. Only a couple of more instances in the whole Word of God where you see too late for repentance. Because repentance is one of our greatest opportunities with a holy God. Thank God for repentance. And to hear God say it's too late, that ought to shake you. Because holiness changes everything. All right, how much time do I have? I got a few minutes. Very good. Let's go over now, if you will, please, to 1 Peter. You can't make a mockery of holiness. It's too important. Going to 1 Peter. Did I say 1 Peter? Right next door after James. Everybody there? Chapter 1, please. Please understand. I didn't come up with this lesson. I just caught up with it. It's not my creative thinking to say, oh, I'm going to teach holiness so I can make. No, I just wanted you to know what God was saying. Because it's so important for you to know. That's why I tell you, we keep our books open. We don't close our Bible around here much. And what he says is, watch this. Everybody in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says, God the Father chose you long ago, and the Spirit has made you holy. Remember, we were talking about it the other week when he said, listen, I'm sending the counselor. He's going to come. We had it in our sermon about being consecrated. He said, listen, he's come to lead and guide you so you'll know how to do this. What's one of the greatest fears we have as human beings? Not knowing how. Most of us fear not knowing how. Most of us fear being embarrassed by ignorance. Not knowing the answer, we won't raise our hand. Not knowing how, we won't do. Most of us who got hired to go work on a job, especially if it was beyond normal laborers kind of stuff. You know, if they tell you to go out and shovel, that's not too hard. It's not a big class they teach on how to do a shovel thing. They may teach you how to hold one. But if we don't know how, we don't do anything. So they put you on the assembly line and said, okay, this is your station. We'll see you later. You got 8 hours of work. We'll be back. You'll just be standing there. You're like, what? You mean you look around and see what everybody else is doing to try to figure it out, but that's dangerous. So if you don't know how, you don't do. We just stand around and look silly. And then most of us get tired of looking silly. We'll ride it out for a little while. We're like, we're getting over. But after a while, we get tired of looking stupid. And we say, you know what, man, I'm not going to stand here and look like a bonehead. I mean, somebody got to tell me something. Okay, so he said, listen, the Holy Spirit's going to come. Sending him from the Father to show you how to live in holiness. Because you were already chosen by God a long time ago. See, there's no Johnny come lately for us. This has been the will of God for us before the foundation of the world, that all of us live in holiness. As I said when we first started, don't you regret missing out on that? Well, if you could rewrite your whole life and write it in holiness, wouldn't you have a better life? Think about it. Husbands and wives, sons and daughters. Think about how your whole life would have been so wonderful for those 70 years that you might have in holiness. He says, God the Father, that's sovereign. Not the pastor chose you, not the deacons. God chose you. Yay. I didn't get left out. And then he says, watch this. He says, and the Spirit has made you. How many of y'all remember as a child saying, can't make me? Y'all remember that? You can't make me. They say, yes, I can. No, you can't. And when they make you, most of the time, you learn something. Watch this. I like the next part. He said, as a result. See, we should see results. Really, in the church, we should see, you know, we are result driven. All of us are. No, none of us keep doing anything if we don't ever get results. Some people leave the church because there are no results. I hear people say, well, I've been praying about it and it make no difference. I don't see what difference it makes. Well, I understand that. I don't agree with it, but I understand what you're saying. Because all of us want results. How would you like to start something all the time and never see results? So he said, as a result, watch this now, because of your holiness. See, this is what we can't miss. Because of your holiness, what he's saying, as a result, because of your holiness, because you were chosen by God and made to be holy. He said, you have obeyed Christ and are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. See, you can't flip them around the other way. You're not going to obey Christ and you're not going to be cleansed without holiness. You can't skip the left. You can't switch the blocks. So he said, now watch this. He said, and this is what, this is really, again, a good special favor. He said, may you have more and more of God's special favor. You know what he's saying? God will empower you because you have been emancipated by holiness. You don't put power in the hands of heathens. That's why Jesus gives the parable about the righteous judge. You don't want power in the hands of an unrighteous judge. You don't want to make your plea to an unrighteous God. He said, once you get holiness, cleansing of the blood, you get more special favor. Just like the Hebrew writer told us a few minutes ago, make sure that everyone comes to know that there is a special favor of God. We don't have to sell a church because we can pay your bills. We don't have to advertise the church because we feed you. We're advertising the power of God over everything in your life. I'm convinced that the emancipating power of God will indeed turn stone into bread. I believe God. I believe right now there are testimonies, even in this room now, how the Lord made a way somehow. Just because we were his. I believe in this room now there are testimonies of how God did something for us that the world can't explain. And it was only because he gave us his special favor. He said, that's one of mine. It was a hookup. It's the power of God because he said, you know what? They're doing the do. They got it right. They're hanging in there. I know you struggle at times, but every struggle is for strength. The one thing I've come to learn and to love in the body of Christ is that my struggles are necessary. Even the self-inflicted struggles teach me something. So he said, now when you get this, he said, you'll have more and more of God's special faith. I want that. Holiness is going to bring me more and more of the special favor of God. I'll take that. I'll take that. And he reminded, he said, listen, it is based on the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. See, we don't shout about that shedding of the blood like we ought to. Everything in our life, in this new life, is based on the sacrificial death. Jesus didn't die yesterday. He died long ago for all of us. And he says, now I got all power. You know, he was powerful when he was alive. He had some pretty good demonstrations of his earthly powers. But he said, now that I'm going back, it's on now. That's what he said. He said, I'm going back now. He said, because I'm going back, you guys are going to have it made. I'm going to sit next to my daddy and remind him constantly, ever interceding for you, that daddy, we got that deal straight. And his dad, his father, he said, and my father is going to honor the arrangement. So that's power. That's special favor. That's why he said, look, the elect of God, the chosen generation, a peculiar people, royal priest of God. You go back and look at the Old Testament church, even in the New Testament church, on special occasions, the priests were always set aside. They always got the first of everything. The Levitical laws required it. That's why the Bible in the New Testament brings us into the Levitical priesthood. Because we deserve it. We're special. We don't have to do like the world do because we're the priesthood of God. That's the special favor. That's why there's going to be a separation between goats and sheep. Sheep are going to be on the right. Goats are going to be on the left. And the goats going to wish they were sheep. No sheep will wish he was a goat. We'll be glad that we are sheep. Because we have the special favor of God. And he said, listen. Watch this. He says that you have wonderful peace. Again, sounds just like what the Hebrew writer said. And then it sounds like what Paul says. You'll have a peace that surpasses your understanding. You will live long enough that somebody's going to come to you one day and say, I don't see how you do it. Trust me in that. You're going to live long enough. You're going to go through something that somebody's going to look at you and say, you know what? You're better than I am. How you get so strong? How'd you withstand that season? Because you got the peace of God that surpasses your understanding. That's the will of God concerning you. That's the holiness of God. That is what you desire of God. No one should walk away from it. He said, listen, you've been chosen. Let's go to Ephesians 1. Put it in reverse. good lesson is coming up, Ephesians 1. Because, again, I need to know what God is saying. I like talking to people, but I need to know what God is saying. Everybody there? Not quite. You're on your way. Keep coming. Keep coming. Now we're there. Verse 4, long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy. Again, you can't do it without Christ. Long ago, before the world was the world, before Paris was in France, Miami was in Florida, Las Vegas was in Nevada, before sun and moon knew the arrangements, he chose you. That's why you shouldn't be ashamed of serving God. Because this was a long ago decision. You shouldn't be ashamed of giving God more or being more for God. You shouldn't be ashamed of marrying a holy man and a holy woman and bringing up your children to fear and love God. Because before the world, all of those things were set. We don't accidentally do nothing. We may be involved in accidents. But as far as our walk with God, that's why he says, stay with me. Because if you stay with me, you'll be fine. But if you depart from me, you're going to get waylaid. How many of you remember getting in trouble because you were off the beaten path? The first thing your mother would say, well, what was you doing over there? You didn't have no business over there. And you standing all beat up and bloody. I know, I was just going for a few minutes. He said, listen. Long ago, God made this choice. Watch, and I love this. I love this next part of this verse. He said, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy. And here's the kicker. Without fault in his eyes. Wow. I love that verse because people find fault. Always somebody going to find something wrong with you, no matter how wonderful you are. Somebody going, oh, yeah, but she might be that butt. You know, there's a butt clause that goes with all our names. Oh, yeah, Jasmine, yeah, she all right, but y'all don't know her like I do. Own sister's making that testimony. You do know your family can turn on you. He said, but this is what God did. He loved us. And y'all know that's my song. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. He said, and the kicking part is, this was a long time ago. And you know what he said? I'm not a God that I should change my mind. Excuse me, I'm not a man. I'm not a man. Aren't you glad God doesn't change his mind about you? How many folk done changed their mind about you? How many folk done changed their mind about you? Some of them didn't mind you going to college, but when you got your degree, they didn't like it. Some of them don't mind you being poor, but now that you're a teacher. Some of them don't mind you riding in a hooker book, but now you got Arcadia. You know, that's how people is. God said, I'm not a man that I should change my mind. I know how I blessed you and I wanted you to have it. You ever got blessed by God so richly that you felt like, Lord, I don't deserve this? I've never had that problem. No, just kidding. So he said, but listen, this, he says, without fault. Part of it is your holiness is without fault. You can be holy. That's what he's saying. God is not looking at you saying, you know, you ain't going to make. I know you tried, but this thing. He said, this is the word of God concerning you. Listen to the text. The text says, you have been chosen in Christ to be holy. How could you ever let anybody talk you into thinking of all the people God made, you ain't going to do it. You just, no, you just ain't going. You are holy. You don't have to self-declare. Tell them, go read Ephesians 1 and 4 and leave me alone. Oh, you think you all that? No, he told me I was that. Since when you got to be holy? Before the world started. So you got to know how to talk to your adversary. Jesus did it. Jesus didn't freak out when Satan came. He knew how to talk to his adversary. He said, it is written. That's how you talk to your husband and your wife and your adversary. When your neighbors and antagonists come to you, well, since you've been in Brookby, I guess you think you all that. You need to read Ephesians 1 and 4. It is written. Read Hebrews 12. Start around verse, you know, just tell them, listen, that's what God said. I take his word over any. Whose report are you going to believe, doctor? Thank you. Whose report are you going to believe? Whose report are you going to believe? That's what I would do. Thus saith the Lord concerning you. I like what he said. Watch this. How much time I have? Not much at all. Watch this. Here it is. Verse 5. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ Jesus, and it made him happy. Text said, then it gave him great pleasure. God liked doing stuff that makes him happy. And it's an unchanging plan. How many of you have been told by somebody, well, you done messed up now. I changed my mind. You ever heard that before? Well, I was going to do it, but now that I know what I know. Aren't you glad that God won't change his plan about you? If there's anything I need to be consistent in my life, it's this word. That's why Paul told Timothy, study it. Search the scriptures. Son, find the answers before you concern yourself about the questions. What does God say? See, that's the language we need to use. When things happen, we need to say, well, what does the Lord say? I don't care about no Hiscock and Robert's rules. I don't care about what other churches are doing. What is God saying? Because if they're doing it, are they doing it because God said? Well, Reverend, such and such church, this is how they do. What does God say? Because you do know that not everybody knows what God says, even in the church. What does God say? He has unchanging plans for us. I would that no man would perish. That's all of us. If we accept the offer of God and follow, stay committed, you know, submission, surrender. I yield. I can't run no more. That's the old word of the church. I heard the gospel preached, realized I was a sinner and couldn't run no more. And we understood that to mean I give up. He said, this is the unchanged plan of God concerning you, that you belong to him. Again, we are not our own. We belong to God. It's right there in the text. Because we belong to God. Why you go to church every Sunday? Because I belong to God. Why did you marry him? Because he belongs to God. Why you let your children? Because they belong to God. Why you won't let your children? Because they belong to God. I remember my mom and dad, more my mother than my father, but people would challenge my mother about her discipline and her rules in her house. Child, Lord, let them children have some freedom. Mm-mm. Now, she didn't quote Ephesians 1 and 4, but she was simply said, these are my children. Child, let them give them a little rope. My grandma said, you know, the problem with y'all is you give y'all an inch, y'all take a mile. And she said, give you a little rope, you'll hang yourself. And she probably was right. We did try that once, twice. We saw a couple of cowboy movies too many. We wanted to see if it really did do like it did on the cowboy. Yeah, we picked my cousin. Said, you do it first. We'll get you down in time. That was a bad day for all of us. I still feel the pain of that whooping. But he said, this is what's important because you belong to God. He said, listen, in Christ, this is why I say, how can we neglect that name? That name ought to do something to us. Even now. Because at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to fess. And when you call upon that righteous name, everything that we are, and will ever be is in Christ Jesus. That's why the Bible says, through Christ, through Christ, through Christ, through Christ, through Christ. Can't get around him. He said, that's my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. No other gods. I don't care what they name them. Allah can't do nothing. It's Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. Buddha can't do nothing. That's not the son of God, not even a nephew, not even a relative. I said, I don't know them. You don't know when they show up. God's going to say, I don't know you. Depart from me. He gave you a clause. He told you how he's going to handle it. In your name, we were doing many wonders. He said, I don't know you. I don't know you. No. So he reminds us, it is so important. One more, Ephesians 5, please. And I'm going to take my break. Quarter till. Get the choir ready to go. Praise team ready to go. Ephesians 5. Everybody there? Almost there? You was in Ephesians 1. You can't have that far to go. Ephesians 5, everybody there? All right. Verse 1 says, follow God's example in everything you do. Highlight that. In everything you do. Let me say it again. Follow God's example. In everything you do. I didn't get no amens yet. Follow God's example in everything you do. Watch this now. Watch this now. Because you are his dear children. Watch this. Live a life filled with love for others, following the example of Christ, who loved you, gave himself as a sacrifice to take away your sins, and God was pleased because that sacrifice was like sweet perfume to him. Follow God's example. As I said to you before, imagine what your marriage would be like in holiness. Imagine what your children and your grandchildren will treat you like in holiness. Imagine what your sister's going to treat you like in holiness. Imagine, well, for you, that's going to be a stretch because your sister's. No, I'm just. Imagine, Jennifer, what the workplace would be like in holiness. Imagine how your son would respond to you in holiness. Follow God's example. In everything you do, how you talk to people, how you interact with people, how you do anything in the church, how you do anything at home, just keep following God's example. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? How would Jesus give? He gave all. So when you give tithes, how would God tithe? How would God pay his bills on time? How would God treat his neighbor with love? How would God do anything in holiness? See, we're quiet. We're thinking, that would mean I got to change. That's right. That's what this lesson is all about, bringing about change. We are not teaching just because we have an hour and 15 minutes. We're trying to change. The sign has been there. If we change the way you think, we'll change the way you live, and you will live better. The problem may be that some of us do not want to live better. Some of us still say it's not the church's business how I live. Jesus went right to the core of every life. That woman at the well, he got right in her business. He went in Jairus' house. He stopped at the pool. He went in those men's house and they tore up the roof to bring the one of Paul's. Jesus never skirted anything. He came unto his own. He saw everything they were doing. So don't tell me that it ain't the church's business. It is the kingdom's business to get in your business. Amen goes there. Follow God's example. Highlight it. I'm going to check with you. I'm going to say, what verse did we highlight in Ephesians 5? And you'll say, well, I didn't do it, Reverend, because I didn't want to follow God's example and everything. I can't be that nice to people. I ain't going to let people take advantage of me. Ain't nobody going to take advantage of you. God will be your guard. He'll see to it that no one takes advantage of his little ones. He's your protector. See that no man take advantage of you. See that no man steal your crown. Repay no evil for evil, but be at peace. Some of us got to learn how to walk away. Some of us can testify, boy, I wish I'd learned to walk away. My life wouldn't have been such a mess at a given time if I just walked away. I've learned to walk away. I don't look for confrontation, but I can handle conflict. Amen. Follow God. That's the holiness. That's what we're looking for. We don't want to come to the church and it's just like the world. The last place I want to get beaten badly about the head and shoulders is the church. The last place I want thievery to go on and deception and lying and no love, no peace. We do the fellowship moments and people can't hug and shake hands. I don't want that. When I come to the church, I expect excellence. I expect to see God in everybody. Because that's what the Word of God says. Amen.